and my right side, and it tickled. It felt like maybe a stroke or something, and I couldn't breathe. I didn't have any oxygen. I spent a day and a half in the hospital. They didn't do me any good, but I called Wednesday, and I thought I'd talk to Don, but he said I talked to
Jeff,
yeah, but he prayed for me on the phone. Do you remember it? But I didn't recognize your voice. I thought it was his voice. I've done more work this week than I've done in 6 months.
Amen. Praise the Lord. We serve an awesome Jesus.
I love God, and I love this man, and this church is awesome.
Praise the Lord, brother. Glory to God. Wow. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. What happens when we pray for each other? It's kind of amazing, isn't it? When we pray for people, what our God does. I've got a great testimony that when I was out shaking hands with people when we first got out there at Hobbs. Of course, we've been to several churches in Hobbs. This church we've only been to twice. We went there several years ago, and they were just a little bitty, tiny church when we first went there several years ago. But they're still kind of small. I don't know how many people it will hold. All I know is that both Friday night and Saturday, the place, especially Friday night, was packed. People were sitting on the floor. They were sitting out the front door. Some of the young people were sitting out on the sidewalk in front of the church. Couldn't even get in the building. And then while I was going around shaking hands with people, I come up to this young couple and their son. He says, I want you to know, Pastor, I came to your meeting, my family and I came to your meeting in Big Springs. And he says, I had growth or rash or whatever you want to call it, all over my body. I was born with it. And he says, while I was out there, Jeff prayed for me. And he said, within 2 weeks, I have had no rash whatsoever since y'all were there. Now, let me tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that's what this ministry is called to do. This ministry, God called and anointed this ministry to teach his word, to heal his sick people and deliver his people, and to let them know that, hey, I am God. We have no problem in this place knowing who the master is. It's the Lord. We're so grateful that we get to come to church, to a place where God shows up, where he literally speaks to us and heals people and delivers people, and where he gives us a book that we know is his owner's manual. Now, I was talking with a man the other day, good Christian man. He's been a school teacher and everything else here in the Northwest area. And we were talking about my favorite subject, the Word of God. You know, I mean, I don't know a whole lot else to talk to you about. You know, if I run into you, I'm not going to talk to you long. We're going to be talking about the Word. But anyway, I told him, I said, you know, it just never ceases to amaze me that the church has not realized this book that God gave us is an owner's manual for life. He says, man, he said, that's good. He said, man, can I use that? I said, man, that's not an original with me. I learned that reading the Word of God. I said, you've never realized this book is an owner's manual? He said, no, I never even thought about it as an owner's manual. But here, I would like to think that we know this book is an owner's manual, do we not? And God tells us in this book what he will do, what he will not do. He tells us what he likes and what he does not like. And this is the thing, as we go over this book and study this book, we want to realize that this book is an owner's manual. God sent me as one of the men to teach you what he likes, because he has taught me over the years from his word. And now I can show you what he wants to do. And some of the things I teach you, some people, just like the young lady out there that her and her husband are pastors of this church we went to out there in Hobbs. She said, some things Brother Thurman says people don't want to hear. But that is true. But you know, don't get mad at me. I didn't write the book, right? I'm just trying to walk by this book myself, because God holds me at least more accountable than he does you. Because I'm the teacher of the book, and the scripture even says that. Those of us that are teachers are held more accountable than those that are not. So that really makes me want to do a good job for the Lord. I want to do it right. So last week we were in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We only got down to about verse 8. So we're going to go over that again just a little. I'm going to highlight some of the things, but we're going to start in 1 Corinthians 6, and then we'll go over the first 7 or 8 verses fairly quick, but then we'll get into the rest of what 1 Corinthians 6 says. And it we'll use the NLT, Dave, if you will. Use the NLT, 1 Corinthians 6. Welcome to the Living Savior Ministries. Praise the Lord. Okay, glory to God in the highest. Yeah, the NLT, it's a great, great book. But I will have to say that the more people that I hear testimonies from, that it makes no difference whether Dave prays for them, whether Jeff prays for them, Cheryl and I pray for them, or any of our prayer teams here, you know, Scott and Kim and Mike and Gracie and Sharon and and Pat and Eric, and it makes no difference. Sharon, Rosemary, anybody here that works for this ministry, we're all under one anointing from the Master. This is His ministry, not ours. And so it doesn't matter which one of us are praying, it makes absolutely no difference. God will answer our prayer. Then let's just go back and kind of recap these in 1 Corinthians 6. When one of you has a dispute with another believer, how dare you file a lawsuit and ask a secular court to decide the matter instead of taking it to other believers? That's pretty strong, isn't it? So as Christians, one really quick time here, let's just say that as a Christian, should we ever, ever sue one another as Christians? No, absolutely not. If we have a disagreement of some kind, what should you do? Come to the church and ask somebody, good place to start would be with a pastor, but somebody in the church under the ministry, or if nothing else, just somebody in the church, you know, how would you solve my problem? And the Lord is, He even kind of puts it kind of strong there. I liked that in the NLT when He said, you know, how dare you do this? How dare you file a lawsuit against another believer? Wow, it's kind of tough. Verse two, He says, don't you realize that someday we believers will judge the world? You know, now that's pretty tough. And since you're going to judge the world, can't you decide between these little things among yourselves? You know, I just really don't think at all that we really believe what that says. That the day is going to come that we will stand with Christ at the judgment of the world, at the great white throne judgment, and you and I will be there judging the world. Most of us don't even see ourselves in that position. We don't even think we could possibly do that. But I'm telling you what the Scripture says. Does the Scripture say that we will judge the world? Michael, is that what it says? So if that's what it says, if God wrote the book, and this is our owner's manual, it's got to mean what it says, doesn't it? Yeah. I mean, you know, I read that a lot of times, and I thought, well, He couldn't be talking about me. But He is. He's talking about us. So we are going to judge the world. So can't we decide about these little things among ourselves? Verse 3, let's see what verse 3 says. Don't you realize that we will judge angels? Now, a while ago, we were talking about judging the world. Now we're going to judge angels. Most people today that are in church, I believe that most of us don't even know we have an angel. You know, we really, I've done a lot of study. I finally made a teaching the reason I did it is because somebody asked me after I told several angel stories of events and things I'd had happen with angels. Somebody asked me, said, do you have a teaching on angels? And I said, well, no, I do not have. They said, well, we'd like for you to do one. So I started studying and preparing, and I did, and I made a set of tapes on angels. And, you know, you can learn a whole lot. You know, I learned a lot. But I'll tell you, the three experiences that were the most unique with me with angels was when I was in the hospital with Caitlin. You know, I mean, after the first week, the second week, as I'm leaving the hospital, after I've been praying for all these children, I've already had two or three children supernaturally healed besides mine. I am standing on the word in Cook's Medical Center doing things that you just don't see a normal human being do. You just don't go to a hospital and start trying to find the sins of the parents and then praying for the children and guaranteeing the parents that now that they've repented of their sins, your child will get well. You just don't see people that do that. But I did that under the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God, and God started healing these babies, raising them up. And as I'm walking down the corridor that second week, going home, 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning, whatever it was, this guy overtakes me, and as he stops, starts walking the same speed I am, I turned to look right in his eyes, and his eyes were looking right in mine, and these words came out of his mouth. The Lord said to tell you he loves you. What a statement, huh? The Lord said to tell you he loves you. Well, I was startled. You know, nobody had ever said that to me before in my life. And so he just kept right on walking. And I watched him walk around the corner, and I thought, I wonder who that guy is. I've never seen that man. Well, over the next 2 weeks, I pray for several more children, and God raises up many of them. And the thing about it was, every one of these children were on their deathbed. Every child had been given a diagnosis of it's over, and every child's parents had some kind of gross sin in their life. And when I got them to repent of that sin, because I'd read the scripture where God says, if you obey me, I will bless you and your children. But he said, if you do not obey me, I will curse you and your children. It's hard to stomach that God would do something like that, but that's what he said. It's in the book. It's in the owner's manual. So if it's in the owner's manual, what does it mean, Scott? It means what it says, doesn't it? It sure does. It means exactly what it says. And so that third week, I'm going home the same thing, and here comes another one, and this guy walks up beside me. Looks like a normal man, just like any other normal man. He's not absolutely human to me. And he walks up beside me, and I turn to see who he is. And he's looking me right in the eye. And the same exact words, the Lord said to tell you he loves you. Well, I stop, and he just walks right on by. Well, the fourth week, I'm going home, and this guy comes up, and I'm getting awful close to the end of the corridor, and I'm fixing to turn left to go home. And as I'm walking there, this guy overtakes me, and I look to see who he is, and same thing, different man. All three of them are different. And when I turned to look him in the eye, he said, the Lord said to tell you he loves you. Now, what am I doing that's causing God to tell me 3 times in 3 weeks that he loves me? What am I doing? I'm down there finding the sins of the parents, getting the parents to repent, and praying for the children, and watching the master raise these babies up that have been given a death sentence. And in 4 weeks, I saw 9 children on their deathbed. All 9 of them were healed. 9 of them. Now, who did that? The Lord. Only the Lord could possibly do something like that. I mean, all I'm doing is just telling them what I've learned from the owner's manual. I have read the owner's manual. Not just once or twice, but many times. And then I'm not even hesitating to share. And of course, little Bray, that was one of the most awesome ones when his daddy come to me. He said, Thurman, I hear miracles happen when you pray for these children. He said, will you come and pray for our son? I said, how old is he? He said, he's fixing to be 2. I said, well, how long has he been sick? He said he was born in Cook's Medical Center and he has never been home. 2 years. 2 years. I began to check him and his wife out. I found their sin. They both repented of their sin. I said, now then, I guarantee. Well, I said, where is your son? He says, in an ICU. Can you imagine being born in Cook's Medical Center and waiting for a liver transplant? That's caused by bitterness and anger. It didn't come from him, but it came from his parents. And he was dying. Without a liver transplant, he's going to die. But they can't find one that'll fit him. So they're just there doing what they can to keep him alive. His daddy took me into the room where little Bray was, and I looked at this little two-year-old guy laying there, and he was sweating like a man that had been out in the field working. I've never seen anything like it in a two-year-old child laying in a hospital bed in an air-conditioned room. He looks like I look sometime when I've been out in the sun at 100 degrees and working, and you know the sweat's just dripping off of you. That's what this little child looked like. He was just dripping sweat. You know his body was in some kind of agony. I walked in, I'll never forget this. I walked up there and I walked in, the nurses said, "What are you doing in here?" I said, "I come to pray for this child." So they just kind of stepped back. I walked up beside the bed and I reached over and I reached down that bed and got those little shoulders right here. And I picked his little body up and I looked at him. I said, "You devil of hell, you've lost this boy in the name of Jesus," because his parents have repented. I said, "Be healed in the name of Jesus." And I laid him back down gently, turned around to his daddy and said, "Guarantee your son will get well, because Jesus made you a promise." And I turned and walked out. 2 weeks later, Bray went home from the hospital for the first time healed. Those are experiences with God you never forget. I don't care, you know. So when I read this book, some of these things we read may be a little tough, but I know they mean what they say. It doesn't make a difference if we're talking about healing or we're talking about suing a believer. If it comes to suing a believer, what's the instructions? Don't never do it. Is that what he said? I don't care what anybody does to you. If it's a believer, I see it all the time, husbands and wives, they get divorces and sue each other, have a knockdown drag out, and both of them are professing to be believers. Wow. Don't you realize that we will judge angels? So you should surely be able to resolve ordinary disputes in this life. Shouldn't we be able to solve any problem? That's like I've told you all before. I said, you know, if your wife gets into a real mean state and it doesn't seem like you can do anything right, and she's fussing at you and everything, just if she starts slugging you, I said, just reach up and get her and put her around and start kissing her all over. I said, she'll finally get okay. Mine's never done that, but I'm just saying that. Do what, honey? Oh, you don't die, but okay. I will have to say, one time, a husband she was married to, he throwed her through a sheetrock wall and broke the wall with her body. And I guarantee when she come out of that thing, she was swinging her fist. And she gave him two black eyes, you know. But, you know, that's not the way life's supposed to be. You know, first of all, if we do what God says, we will marry the mate that God puts there for us, and we won't ever have that. That won't happen. You know, but it's so many people are not there. Verse 4, let's see, go on and see what verse 4 says here. If you have a legal dispute about such matters, why go to outside judges who are not respected by the church? But did you know that normally when we sue somebody, we just look for a good lawyer? We never ask him if he's a Christian. We just want the best lawyer because I want to win my case. Wow. I know. I've been through some of them with people in this church. I have had men come up here and cry their heart out, tell me how lousy their wife is, and how they're going to sue her. And I can't imagine. I can't believe what some of them have said. And they're Christians. They call themselves a Christian. Obviously, they don't know the rules, huh? Because if you had been taught this in church, a Christian is never to sue another Christian. Is that what we just read? Under no conditions. I mean, if you got a problem with somebody, we ought to be able to go find somebody to sit down. In fact, I would think out of these five children we had up here a while ago, with all they know about the Word of God, you could probably get any one of them five. They could probably answer your question. They could probably give you a complete answer from the Word of God, from Deuteronomy or Exodus or something, and I guarantee it would be right. You know? But that's what Paul's trying to tell us. We got the young people. You know, we need young people like this. We need young people that know the Word of God, that knows these principles. But let me tell you, we need older people that know these principles too. We need to know what our Master told us, because these are His rules. These are not my rules. You know, I don't make the rules. Y'all do understand that, right? That I don't make the rules. It's my job to read them to you and tell you what God says. And if you'll do what He says, He'll bless you. And then verse 5. I am saying this to shame you. Isn't there anyone in the church who is wise enough to decide these issues? That's what I said. We got a whole row of young ones up here. After what they've done, and I wouldn't even want to take a chance and be tested over the same questions they had. I'm sure I wouldn't come out near as good as they did. You notice how many of them had gold and gold and silver and gold. Isn't that something? And it's amazing. You know, my hat's off to these young people, all of them. How wonderful and great a wonderful thing it is to have children that can do these kind of things and be such an impact. But I've told all of the parents in this church that nursery back there is for you. Anybody wants to use it. But if you got a child that's over 1 year old, that child needs to be sitting out here listening. They don't need to be in there playing. Amen. They need to be listening to the Word of God. And if you're a parent and they're over 1 year old, or maybe 2 years at max, instead of them being here playing with toys, you need to have them out here sitting beside you in your lap or something and making them behave, making them sit there. And I remember one time when I was at Lakeland, I was a deacon, of course, and I was an usher, helped seat people. One day there was a lady there, and my two children came in, and I just said, y'all go down to the front row and sit down. And of course, they went both down there and sat down right there. And Lakeland's a pretty big church, and I'm helping people and everything. And a little bit, this lady, she said, sir, can I ask you a question? I said, yes, ma'am. She said, those are your children on the front row. I see them up there every Sunday. I said, yes, ma'am. And she says, they go up there and sit down. They're quiet. They don't run around. She said, mine are sitting here beside me. They're not quiet, and they're running around, getting up and going and doing things. And she said, why do yours obey you? I said, because I tell them. I tell them what to, I said, go down there and sit down and be quiet. She said, I tell mine, but they don't do what I say. I said, but ma'am, one thing difference between you and me. My children know I mean business. I said, if I tell them to go down there, I mean to go down there and sit down. I said, if they were to get a little rowdy, and I would have said, Timothy, and he turns around and looks at me, and I say, he better put his head around and hold it down and not say a word, because he knows what's going to happen when he gets home, and he ain't going to like it. I'm going to take a board to his rear end. She said, you would do that to your children? I said, they know I would. That's why they're good children. Amen. You see what I mean? Amen. They got to know you mean business. But now let me tell you what. If you raise up your children teaching them that you mean business, then they will know when they read this book, the Master means business. And see, if we are not trained that Daddy means what he says, then well, maybe God don't mean what he says either. And so I'll just do what I want to do. And I will have to say, I preached heavily on sexual sin out there this last couple of days. And it's unbelievable. I told the story of the young lady that was 15 that moved in with this boy, stayed with him for 5 years and had three babies, and I went three times. I told her every time, I said, honey, if you don't stop living in sin with this boy, I said, he's a non-believer, you're a believer. I said, I guarantee, according to 1 Corinthians 3, verse 14, 15, 16, I guarantee God's going to kill you. He's going to destroy you. He says right there in his word, your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, and if you defile your temple, I will destroy your temple. I said, God will do that. And I said, she didn't believe me. So I said, she had three babies in 5 years, and after the third one was a month old, I said, she's only in her early 20s, 21, 22. I said, her and that boy and that baby went to bed together that night. And the next morning, the baby woke up and the daddy woke up. But the 21 or 22-year-old young girl had had a massive heart attack that night, and she was stone dead. I said, God killed her. But I said, he said he would, in the owner's manner. He said it. This little girl said, sir, she came up with her husband, I thought. And I said, what's y'all's problem? She said, we're not married. I said, so are you living together? Yes. I said, so how long? She said, I've had 3 children for him, and I'm 21. I said, you want to die? She said, no. I said, okay. I suggest you and your boyfriend, both of you, repent to God right this minute. You leave here, and tomorrow you go get a marriage license, and you come to this church, you let this pastor marry you. And I said, and you do not touch her sexually until you marry her again. I said, both of you repent, God will forgive you. I said, that's one of the reasons God sent me to tell you, so he don't have to kill you. I said, but he told you in his word, if you defile that temple, he will kill you. And I said, I've seen him do that. Most people don't even believe God would do something like that. But let me tell you, I've seen him do that. I've seen the results. I can take you right over to the graveyard in Justin and show you that little girl's grave. I know exactly where we buried her. She wasn't but 20, maybe 22 by the time she died. But I remember her daddy asking me, and I went 3 times after ever. The first time she wasn't pregnant when I went. Then she got pregnant, had a child. But every time she had a child, her daddy asked me to go back, and I went back every time. And I told that little girl exactly what the scripture says. I am reading out of the owner's manual. God says what he will do. Does he not say that? People say, well, he won't do it to me. But anyway, after I told the story, they came up and, man, they were ready to repent right now. I said, you don't want to die, do you? She said, no, I got 3 children to raise. I said, okay, then you better do it God's way or somebody else is going to be raising them kids. And so those are the kind of things that some people don't want to hear. But Tony, I didn't write the book, did I? The book, God wrote the book, not me. So he tells us what to do in every case. But we had several cases. After I taught on sexual immorality, I couldn't believe the number of people that came up that were living together that were not married. Living together, not married. It was amazing. I don't even know how many there were. But why do you think God sends people like me? Does he want to see these people get free? Yes. Of course. That's why he sends us. That's why he puts those messages in my heart that he wants his people to get free. And they're dying like crazy. You know, they're sick and the hospitals are growing and everything, and people don't understand. But we'll run into some more of this here in just a minute. Let's go to verse 6. Let's see what verse 6 says. But instead, one believer sues another right in front of unbelievers. You know, that's just like that time Cheryl and I was in New York. We were teaching up there, and I didn't know this guy was a lawyer. But as we were talking to him, he said, you know, I am a lawyer. I said, what kind? He said, I used to be a divorce attorney. But he said, I had a couple, a Christian couple, that said we were trying to fix him up with a divorce. They couldn't get along. And he said, they were screaming at each other. I finally told him, I said, you know, y'all settle down here. I've got to go in and pray and ask God what to do about this. He said, I went down to my desk, sat down. I said, Lord, how do I handle this situation? He said, I've only heard God's audible voice one time in my life, and it was right there. He said, right there, he says, I hate divorce. Would that get your attention? But is that written in the scripture? Yes. Exactly. I hate divorce. So he said, I had to go back in there. He said, man, it rattled my cage. He said, I'm telling you, he said, God was not quiet and gentle like I'd always thought. Oh, this loving God would be always be so gentle. He said, man, he spoke to me, I mean, with authority. He said, it rattled my cage. So he said, when I recovered myself, I went in there and told him, I said, I can't do this. I said, God told me he hates divorce. Y'all are going to have to reconcile somehow, some way. But he said, I can't divorce you. I will. He said, in fact, I'm going to stop being a divorce attorney. He changed professions. When he realized he was doing something that God didn't want him doing. He did not want him divorcing his children. A man and a woman that are married should never have a divorce. That should be non-existent in the church. But people don't understand the owner's manual. They don't read it. Verse 7. Even to have such lawsuits with one another is a defeat for you. Why not just accept the injustice and leave it at that? Why not let yourselves be cheated? Oh, we don't want to be cheated. I want what's rightfully mine. I've worked for this all the time. You didn't do that. That's mine. I ain't going to share with you. Is that what men and women do? Unfortunate. So they're carnal. They're defeated. Instead of saying, your mate gets all upset with you, you say, okay, honey, what did I do that you didn't like? She tells you, you say, okay, will you please forgive me? And she said, then reach up and grab her hands and kiss her. And then say, let me take you to dinner. We have to learn to love each other and forgive each other, right? That's what we have to do. The Lord tells us to. Wow. Verse 8. Instead, you yourselves are the ones who are wronged and cheat even your fellow believers. I mean, it's amazing. Here he made it so clear. Verse 9. Let's go on. Don't you realize that those who do wrong... Now, this is a scary verse. This is really a scary verse. Don't you realize... Now, who's he talking to? The church, us. He's talking to the church. He's not talking to the world. Don't you realize that those who do wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't fool yourselves. Those who indulge in sexual sin... So you're a believer, and you're like all them people out there that in that church that came down after I preached boldly about sex and what it does. You need to get right with God. It's amazing how many people came forward and confessed their sin. We're living together. We ain't married. Oh yeah, even young girls. This one young girl, she was having a problem, and I told her, I said, well, you shouldn't have been, you know. I said, was the boy a Christian? Well, I don't know. I said, well, he wasn't good to you. No, it wasn't. I said, well, were you having sex with him? Yeah. I said, don't you know that's wrong? She said, I do now. So I said, are you going to change? She said, yes. I said, okay. That's why God sent me out here. He don't want you to die. I said, but that's what's killing people all the time. And I said, and look what it says in the scripture. Those who indulge in sexual sin or who worships idols or commits adultery or male prostitutes, or practice homosexuality. Now then, I saw in a Methodist church right here in Dallas the other day, some of y'all may have saw it, two men were married in that church. Did y'all see that? Isn't that something? Now then, I wonder if what they would have said if I'd walked in and said, you know, everybody in this church is going to hell. I mean, everybody. Oh, but, you know, you don't know what you're talking about. God, I listened to that service. God so loves us. He wants us all to be happy. I thought, man, these people, they ain't reading the book I'm reading. This book I read, it says homosexuals and those who practice homosexuality and male prostitutes and all this stuff, don't you realize those who do these things will not inherit the kingdom? Is that what it says? So let's say that you're a Christian and you're going with somebody. You know, you ain't married to them yet, but you're going with them. Oh, well, you know, after you've been going with them for 2 or 3 months, you say, you know, your apartment rent's running out, you know, and I got one, you know, so why don't we just move in together? We're going to get married anyway. Don't you hear that all the time? No problem. Let's just move in together. You know, no problem. God, you know, but, you know, I've heard that that's not right. Oh, you know, God, he don't want to take away our fun. He don't mind if we're going to get married. And I've had people say, well, how long have you been living together? Well, 5 years. 5 years? Well, yeah, but we're going to get married. When? Well, we hadn't decided yet. Yeah, there ain't no commitment there, is there? No, there ain't no commitment at all. You don't do that. They're just using each other. And just think, what if happened to that a car wreck and they got killed? What, according to that scripture, where are they going to go? Is that scary? I told one of those little guys out there that said he was living with this girl. I said, do you not realize that if you get killed in this and you haven't repented, you could very well be looking down the street into hell? He said, but God loves me and forgive me. I said, when you ask him to forgive you, that means you repent. That means you don't do that no more. That's what that means. I said, you can't continue. You can't ask God to forgive you for having sex with that woman tonight and then tomorrow night crawl back in bed with her again. I said, that ain't going to work. I said, and if you die in that, according to the word, you're going to hell. I said, I tell you what, I don't think there's any sex in the world good enough to go to hell for, do you? There ain't nothing. Ain't none that good. In fact, I'm going to tell you what, Jesus said, if you gain the whole world and lose your soul, it wasn't worth it. Is that what he said? So not just have a good sex act with some woman, but I mean to have multitude, billions of dollars running out to your own high-rise buildings and have everything you can imagine, driving the finest cars and everything else, and then you die and you go to hell. And although you got to enjoy that for 50 or 60 years, it still wasn't worth it, was it? No, not even close. Not even close. I mean, when Cheryl and I had the privilege to sit with Bill the other night down at the hotel and listen to him tell about his 23 minutes in hell, oh my gosh. Bill Weiss, yeah. I mean, after he came back, after the Lord brought him back from hell, I forget, I think it was a year or two before he could even talk about it. It was so terrible, he couldn't even talk about it. I ain't never seen nothing that bad, have you? And I got news for you. I don't want to see nothing. I do not want to go there. Wow. Okay, let's see what verse 10 says here. If you're a thief, or you're greedy, or you're a drunkard, or you're an abuser, or you cheat people, none of those will inherit the kingdom of God. So you got a husband and he's abusive to his wife. He's not good to her. He slaps her around, talks to her like a dog. He goes to church. He's pretty good on Sunday when he comes to church with her. But the rest of the week, he treats her like a dog. You know, he don't love her. We had a woman at Hobbs. 40-something years she'd been married to this man. This man has never loved her. 47 years, Cheryl just said. I remember, I knew it was 40-something. And she was 15 when she got married to this guy, and he has never done anything but take advantage of her. Talks to her like a dog. Doesn't love her. Boy, what'd she say? Had five kids? Had five kids, but he never loved her. She knows what the word love means. You know what? He's on his deathbed right now. And if he don't change, where's he going? Yeah. That's right. According to this book. Yeah, he went to church with her. He treated her like a dog. That works. Said if you're an abuser, or you cheat people, what about where it says up there if you're a thief? You know what God says something that, this is scary. How have we stole from you, Lord? Malachi 3. Oh, you have stole from me in tithes and offerings. I heard a pastor a few years ago give this testimony. He said, I started a little bitty home church. So when I started the home church, I told everybody in that church, only a half a dozen people to start out with. He got four or five or six to start with, and they had a little bitty tiny church in his home. And he started a little ministry, and he taught that you to be a member of his church, you had to be a tither. And tithing was 10% of your gross income. That was required. And he showed it to them where God says, the tithe, the first 10%, is mine. It's not even yours. It's mine. And you're to return it back to me. You're to give it to the church wherever you go. And so he said, I taught that. And said, everybody, as when I had six members, all of them tithe. When I had 20 members, they all tithe. Because I continued, if we get new people, I'd tell them the principles of the kingdom. You got to tithe. And then if you really want God to bless you, then you got to give offerings above your tithe. That's what he multiplies it with. If you really want to be blessed, that's how you got to do it. But he says in the word, if you're not a tither, God calls you a thief. Now, what did he say there? Thieves. What's going to happen to thieves? So he said, anyway, as I'm going through life, my ministry is growing. He said, we get to 20 people, 100 people, 200 people. He said, when we were down smaller, it didn't matter what I asked God for. If anybody come in sick, I could ask God to heal them. And he said, it didn't matter who it was or what it was. He answered our prayer every time. He said, when we'd been in church there 3 or 4 or 5 years, he's up to about 200 or 300. And he said, all of a sudden, he noticed the people he's praying for, and there ain't no answers to prayers coming. He said, well, didn't I pray for you last week, and nothing happened? Yeah, you prayed for me, but nothing happened. So, well, let me pray for you again. So he prays again, and nothing happens. And so he said, I finally went to the Lord, and I said, Lord, I don't understand. For the first few years that I started this ministry, every time I prayed a prayer, you answered every time for everybody. And now it seems like I just get an answer once in a while. He said, what's wrong? He said, you've stopped preaching tithing. And he said, your church is a bunch of thieves. And so he said, I'm not going to bless a bunch of thieves. You know, I've been a member of a lot of churches in 75 years. And I have never been, and I've been on counting committees, I've been deacons, I've been in every position in a church. And I don't think I've ever seen a church that had more than 15 or 20% of the people that come to the church that were tithers. You know, they're just not there. So we wonder why we got so much sickness and disease and why God don't answer our prayers. You know, I just stand in awe, you know, of what God says. You know, some of y'all know, some of you don't, but unless something happens within less than 4 weeks, now this piece of land I sold over here is going to close the 15th of next month. When it does, I'm going to have a very nice check. Well, I am in no way going to take 10% of that check and give it to the Lord. I'm going to take 20% of that check and I'm going to give it to the Lord. And then we're going to use that money that goes to this church to pave a parking lot. It won't take all of it, but it'll take part of it. We're going to pave this entire parking lot. We're going to pave that road from up to Fault Road up there so you'll have a good road to drive on. And it's going to come from the tithe that Cheryl and I is going to give for this money that we're going to get from this piece of land. I wouldn't think about giving God a measly little 10%. After the way he's blessed me in my life, ain't no way. I don't want to be a thief. I see what he says happens to thieves. It doesn't sound too good, does it? In other words, none of these people shall enter the kingdom of God. And then when he starts verse 10, he says, thieves, greedy people, drunkards, or abusers, or those that cheat people, none of these will enter the kingdom of God. Now, could it be any clearer than that? Isn't that amazing? The rules. Well, let's go on to the next one. Let's go to verse 11. Some of you were once like this. Yeah, probably all of us. But you were cleansed. You were made holy. You were made right with God by calling upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by the Spirit of God, of our God. When we accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, probably, I know I wasn't a tither. I know I wasn't a believer. You know, I had to start out somewhere. And when Jesus saved me, then just like my tithe says, paid in full. My debt was paid in full. But now then, once my debt is paid in full, that doesn't mean the law has gone away. It means I'm supposed to obey the law. So that don't mean just because I got saved, I don't have to tithe or I don't have to walk in holiness. I don't have to, in other words, I'm not supposed to be a drunkard once I get saved. If I was a drunkard before I got saved, am I supposed to be a drunkard after that, Eric? No, I'm supposed to get saved. I'm supposed to get delivered, right? And so, but there's so many things that I'm not supposed to do. Back up there one more time to verse 10 and let's read down through those one more time before we go to, okay, let's go back to verse 9. I want to get all of it. Don't you realize that those who do wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't fool yourselves. Those who indulge in sexual sin or who worship idols or commit adultery or are male prostitutes or practice homosexuality, verse 10, or are thieves, or they're greedy, or drunkards, or abusive, or they cheat people, none of those will inherit the kingdom of God. I mean, you know, to me, if we read the owner's manual, if that wouldn't make you a good husband, there's something wrong with you. Do you agree, Scott? If you know that the boss, and you know that, he's watching over you every second, and you and your family and children, he's right there with you every day. You see him answer prayers every day for you and your family. So you know he's there, and you're grateful he's there when you need him, right? And he's there when we do these kind of things too. And that's why we don't, if we got any kind of brain in our head, if we know he's there to answer our prayer when we pray for our children or our wife or ourselves or whatever, he's also there watching everything we do when we do it wrong too, right? Yeah. So that ought to cause any man to change the way he does business. I tell you what, there ain't nothing in the world worth going to hell for. Nothing, absolutely nothing. God tells us in his word what we're supposed to do. And there's some very scary things in here. Let's go on to verse 12. I think we're back down to 12. Go back to 12. You say, I'm allowed to do anything, but not everything is good for you. And even though I am allowed to do anything, in other words, I have complete freedom in Christ, I must not become a slave to anything. It's amazing what we become addicted to in our life. Verse 13. You say, food. Uh-oh. Do you know that that can become a real issue? You know, I mean, I have a problem. You know, I mean, when these girls, I'll call all these girls my daughters, all these daughters of mine, they come in here and they fix all this nice food and stuff and everything. And when I come in, oh, Pastor, would you like some of this? Well, yeah, I would like some of that. Okay, and then another one a little later says, but I just fixed this. Would you like this? Well, you know, you don't want to be disgraceful, you know, and not. So first thing you know, that food, you're so full, you think, I better not go back to the kitchen no more for nothing. Because these girls always got lots of good food back there. And when they offer it to you, what are you tempted to do? To eat the stuff. That's absolutely right, you know. You say food was made for the stomach and the stomach for food. And this is true, though someday God will do away with both of them. But you can't say that your body was made for sexual immorality. You were made for the Lord, and the Lord cares about our bodies. Somebody asked me here a while back, why do you preach about sex so much? I said, well, you can't read the Bible without reading about sex. Is that right? I mean, you know, it must have been a problem back in this day too, right, Miss Jackie? Yeah, it's obviously a problem. It's always been a problem. But God put it in the Word for us, just like when Paul was preaching this, they wrote this down so that we would have it, so we would know what God's rules are. And I just stand in awe at the people that call ourselves Christians that will not honor the Word of God. We have a mentality to think this is the way God is. And if you have not read the book, I guarantee the way you think he is not the way he is. You know, because his ways are different than yours. He just doesn't do things the way you and I do it. So we can only learn from the owner's manual what is required of God. Now, let me ask this question. How many of you would like to, like me, how many of you would like to live a long, healthy, good life? Okay, I think that's all of us. Well, let me tell you what, I have learned over the years, to do that, I have to obey this book. Is that right? If we obey this book, we don't get sick, do we, Eric? No, we obey this book, we don't get sick, praise God. Somebody said, well, I guess you don't think you're going to die. No, I didn't say that. I know it's appointed unto every man wants to die and then the judgment, but I'd like to live until God is completely through with me. Then I would like for him to do me like he did Charles Capps. When the other day, some of you may know Charles Capps, and he's 80 years old, but he just went home to be with Jesus. And the Lord came to Charles, I think it was on a Saturday night, and told Charles that he was finished with him on the earth, and tonight he was going to take him home. So Charles told his wife, I understand, that what the Lord had told him, and they went to bed that night, and the next morning she woke up and he didn't. He went on to be with Jesus. Now that's the way to go home, folks. Mary, isn't that a wonderful way to go? Totally healthy, you go to bed, everything's great, give your wife a hug and everything, and turn over there, and the next morning, you're in heaven. I can't imagine a better than that. Can you, Tony? That'd be awesome. You know, but I think that's the way God planned it for all of us. You know, but so many of us don't obey him, and so we suffer the consequences of all the things. But he said, our bodies are not made for sexual immorality. We were made for the Lord. Verse 14. And God will raise us from the dead by his power, just as he raised our Lord from the dead. That's kind of a powerful verse. Verse 15. Don't you realize that your bodies are actually parts of Christ? Should a man take his body, which is part of Christ, and join it to a prostitute? And what's the answer?
Never.
Oh, surely God wouldn't want to take away your fun. You know, maybe just once in a while. What do you think about that, Miss Jackie?
Never.
Oh, he says never. If he meant never, if he said never, he means
never.
That's exactly what he meant. Now that if we obey that and we pay attention and do what he says, then we'll get that blessed life, right? That way the blessed life will be automatic if we obey God and do what he says and don't have, create any kind of problems. I said, never. Join yourself to a prostitute? Absolutely. The answer is never. Never, ever, ever. Verse 16. And don't you realize that if a man joins himself to a prostitute, he becomes one body with her? For the scripture says the two are united into one. And if it's anything you don't want to do, and here's something else that Cheryl and I have learned over the years dealing with people. If a man and a woman go to bed together, they create an unholy soul tie. If they're not married, they create a soul tie. And then what happens is the man, when he gives himself to that woman and that woman gives herself to that man, they become one, but yet they've given away part of their self to somebody else. So now then you've created a soul tie. So now then this guy, this was just a one night stand, you know, he just, no problem. And her too. And so later she runs into somebody else next month or whatever. She sleeps with somebody else. He sleeps with somebody else. Now this was the first time they'd ever done this. So they was a full person until they had done this. Then they become part of a person. And then they went to another person and they give themselves to that one. And first thing you know, there's nothing left. You're just a little tiny part. You have created a soul tie with so many different men and so many different women. And now then, those demons have legal right to come into those soul ties. And that's what makes people sick. That's what brings venereal disease. That's what brings everything imaginable to people. And then when a man and a woman finally meet somebody that they want to make their mate and they get married, and both of them have slept with maybe the woman wasn't. Maybe she was clean and pure, but the guy slept with five women in his life. He's just fragmented. So he's never able to enjoy his sexual relationship with his wife because he's been to bed with so many women. Although she's very unhappy because he can't take care of her. He cannot make her happy. Just can't happen because he's got soul ties. But when you run into these people, you tell them, we're going to break the soul tie. We're going to cast out all these spirits. We're going to bring you back to purity and holiness through the blood of Jesus. And then when the two of you come back together, you will be one. And your sexual relationship will be out of this world. I told that to a group of people down in Atlanta when I was teaching down there a few years ago. And there was a woman on the front row. She said, I have never heard a preacher talk like this in my life. Never. I said, well, let me just ask you a question in front of everybody here. I said, your husband ever make you happy? He ever satisfy you sexually? She said, no, never. I said, well, it doesn't surprise me. I said, you two, both of them, I come to find out they had both generated soul ties. I said, if both of y'all will repent and tell God you're sorry, we'll kick out those spirits. I'll ask God to completely restore both of you to your full 100% state. And then when y'all go home, I said, before you go to bed together, I want you to get down on the side of the bed and I want you to ask God to bless what's fixing to happen in y'all's life. I got a personal email from that lady a few weeks later. She said, Pastor, I wished I'd have met you years ago. She said, sex has never been so good, never. She said, I've enjoyed it ever since that night. But she said, we had never prayed over sex. I thought, my gosh. You never prayed over your sexual relationship. What's wrong with it? Well, I guess we think maybe it's not good. I said, hey, who do you think made sex? God. It's supposed to be one of the best things you ever have. It's supposed to be good. But ask God to make it good. And this woman had never even thought about this. It's amazing when you read the Bible and the Bible tells you what to do, doesn't it? Yeah, it's got all these things in it. It tells you exactly what to do. And don't you realize that if a man joins himself to a prostitute, he becomes one body with her? For the scripture says, the two are united into one. Verse 17. But the person who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Now then, are we supposed to be one spirit with the Lord? Yes, absolutely. In the spiritual realm. We are. Verse 18. And you wonder why I talk about sex? What does that next line say? Run from? I wonder, you reckon God must have realized there was going to be a little sexual sin in the church? He reckoned he must have put it in there? Because he sure talks about it a lot, doesn't he? Run from sexual sin. No other sin so clearly affects the body as this one does, for sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. So now you know why God don't want you to be involved with it, right? He does not want you involved in sexual immorality because it's sinning against your own body. And that'll make you sick. And you know, I hope none of you have ever been so misfortunate, but probably some of you have. I would never ask you to share it with me. But men and women that are sexually promiscuous, as a rule, after they've had two or three, and sometimes the very first encounter, they get a venereal disease. You know that? I've talked to people, I've ministered to people, men and women. It's just like I had a little lady stand right here. And she told me, she said, I have got to have you pray for me. I have a man has asked me to marry him, and I love him, and I want to marry him. But she said, I have a venereal disease that's incurable, and it's contagious. She said, I can't marry this man like this. I said, so what do you have? She said, I have herpes. I said, you're right. That's not curable. Man can't cure that. Once you get herpes, it's done. You got it forever. But I said, I know the one that can heal it. I said, do you know how it comes? She said, I have no idea. She said, it's got to be some way sexually. I said, guarantee. And you know what brings herpes? I said, it's oral sex. That's what brings herpes. If you go out and have oral sex with a man or woman you're not married with, you very well may come home with herpes. And I said, it is non-curable. And I heard Dr. James Dodson make a statement a few years ago that 30% of the young women under 30 have herpes. 30%. Isn't that something? It's not curable. So anyway, I told her, I said, honey, if you'll repent, you'll make God a promise, you will never mess up again. Never. Ever. I mean, you'll marry this man and you'll stay married to him and you'll never have sex with another human being in your life except that man. Is that what God says to do? She made God a promise. I told her, I'll pray for you and I guarantee you keep that promise. I guarantee God will heal you. 2 or 3 weeks later, she come back to church, grabbed me, helped me, she whispered to me, Pastor, thank God it's gone. I'm healed. Isn't that an awesome God we serve? Is he out of this world? I mean, he wrote this owner's manual, told us everything to do. We break it every way in the world, and then he still comes, and when we repent, he forgives us. But I told her that day, I said, whatever you do, you make sure that you fulfill that promise to God. Whatever you do, don't you ever even think about having sex with another man. You got a husband now, you take care of that one man. That's your job. No other man. Don't even think about it. Walk holy before the Master. Verse 19. Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself. You know, most people think, hey, this is my body. I can do with it what I want to. I got news for you, brother. It ain't yours, is it? Aren't you glad? I am too. I am glad this body belongs to the Master. And let's see what the last verse, verse 20 says. For God bought you with a high price. Did he buy you with a high price? What was that price he paid for you? The blood of Jesus. So when you start telling me, hey, I can do what I want to. No, you can't. You know, a lot of people try to tell us, when we're growing up, it happens to all of us. You know, I remember when I was growing up as a very young kid, starting in the third grade, I had to wear glasses. I got to where I couldn't see the board. And so they put glasses on me. Well, you know, kids started calling me Four Eyes. You know, there's old Four Eyes, you know. You know, it's amazing what people do. and the devastating, derogatory things we say. So I didn't want to wear those glasses because the kids at school, I'm not normal. You know, now I realize I ain't normal. I ain't never want to be normal again. Because I'm a son of God. And I am who He says I am. I'm not who somebody else says I am. I'm who Jesus says I am. And He tells me I'm a son of God. I'm a joint heir with the Master. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. So who would want to be normal? I don't want to be normal. Do you, Ben?
No way.
Absolutely. Jeff, you don't want to be normal either, right, son? No. Now, we used to be normal. That's too bad because I guarantee there's not a one of us in this room that hasn't let either one or several different people or organizations or groups try to tell us who we are. But I don't care what they tell you. They have no right to tell you who you are or to say anything else. The only one that has right to tell you who you are is the one that made you. And He bought you with a high price. So if He comes in and says, you're a son of God. Hey, I'm a son of God. Hey, you and me on agreement with that, right? If Jesus said, I'll tell you what, my children, if you walk in obedience to me, you can do anything I did, and you can take my name and even do greater things. Don't you love those kind of statements? So whenever somebody says, you can't lay hands on the sick and heal them, what do you mean you think you can put your hand on them and get healed? You know you can't do that. I said, you got to meet too late. The Master that bought me and owns me, He told me I can do that. And so I believe I can do that. And when you learn that, you can do it. And He does what He says, doesn't He?
He does.
But you know what happens when we listen to the world? The world says, oh, you dummy. You can't do those kind of things. Is that what they say, Ronnie? Yeah. We don't listen to them, do we? Not anymore. We know who our Master is. We know He bought us, and He bought us at a great and awesome price. And if He tells us to flee from sexual immorality, what are we going to do? We're going to flee. We're going to flee from it. We're not going to have nothing to do with sexual immorality. I mean, the Scripture tells us everything to do. Now, that's the last verse, and that's it, isn't it? Okay, so since it's 4 o'clock, we will quit there, and we'll start right there in verse 7. We're going to really talk about what chapter 7 says next week, and again, it is more and more of the same thing. He tells you all about marriage and who can get a divorce, who can't get a divorce, and all these kind of things in chapter 7. But we can't do it justice in 5 minutes or 1 minute. I got 4 o'clock. We need a whole hour or an hour and a half to discuss it. But just remember, as children of the King, are we all children of the King?
Yes.
Amen. If we're children of the King, let's believe that the one that bought us, that paid the high price for us, knows what He's talking about. We make sure we keep ourselves clean and pure from sin. I mean, all those things. He wasn't just talking about sexual sin today, was He? He was talking about drunkards and greedy and homosexuals and abusers. He was talking about all kinds of stuff, wasn't He? So we need to get rid of all that junk, right?
Yep.
And we need to walk holy and obedient to His Word. And then we need to listen to the world, or to Jesus, and not to the world. Because the world will tell you, that's just like the other night when we went to see the movie. Gerald and I have been to more movies lately, and there was good ones. We enjoyed them. But of course, you know me, when I go to get my ticket, I'm going to, they ask me which one. I said, well, go see the Son of God. So I handed him my money, and I said, by the way, are you a Christian? He said, I have to take the fifth on that. I said, what do you mean you have to take the fifth on that? He said, well, I can't answer that. I said, you're not much of a Christian. I said, he said, but I work here. I said, son, I worked in a place of business too. I didn't let that bother me. You know, if the world tells you, you can't tell people about Jesus, then I find me another place to work.
Right.
You know what? I guarantee, just like down there when I was at Sky Chef was the one that did this to me. But whenever they told me I can't talk about Jesus in the workplace, I can't sign my emails, praise the Lord. Hey, you got to be kidding. Let me clean out my desk. And when John, the head of HR, he said, what are you doing, Thurman? I said, well, you told me that the CEO said, threaten me with termination if I won't do this. I said, I ain't going to do it. I'm just going to get worse. I'm going to sign everything, praise the Lord. You thought I was bad walking around through here singing, praise the Lord. Glory to God, hallelujah to the King. I said, you ain't seen nothing yet. So So I said, if I can't do that, I don't work for you. I'm out of here. And I said, let me get my stuff. He said, no, wait a minute, wait a minute. I said, what do you mean, wait a minute? You told me I'm fired. He said, well, he said, but the CEO told me if it took it to threaten you of termination, but he never dreamed you'd take it seriously and, you know, for to be fired. He thought you'd quit talking. I said, no, I ain't going to quit talking. I'm going to keep talking. I'm going to get worse. So I said, go ahead and fire me. He said, I can't. The CEO said, whatever you do, threaten him, but don't fire him. He's the best engineer we got. And I thought to myself, you know, I read a story about a man that was just like that in the Bible. What was his name? Daniel. Daniel would not denounce the master. And they threatened him with everything. But every time they needed somebody that really knew the answer to what they had, who'd they call? They called Daniel, didn't they? And one day, I thought about this. Years ago, I was in my office, and a pastor that I knew real well, he was driving down the highway and on 183, and he called me on his cell phone, and cell phones were pretty brand new back in those days. He said, Thurman, I'm driving along the road, and the Lord just spoke to me, and he told me to call you and tell you that the Lord is fixing to give you the spirit of Daniel. So I just said, that's what I said, Jackie. Wow. I had no idea what he was going to do. Well, let me tell you, the master that wrote this book, if we obey him, what will he withhold from his obedient children? That's what he said. Exactly what he said. Nothing. Don't you love that? So if God, the one that wrote this book, tells us a set of rules to do, and he tells us not to cheat, not to be abusive, not to be involved in sexual immorality, not to be a homosexual or pervert or nothing, but to walk in love and to never sue our brother, what should we do? Exactly what he said, right? Walk in love. Walk in love with our brothers. Walk in love with our sisters. No lawsuits. I mean, we should, anytime somebody does something, and everybody gets in the flesh once in a while, just do something nice for that person. You know, walk in love. You know, it takes two people to create a problem, doesn't it? If one of us is loving and sweet and kind, it's hard to fight against that, isn't it? But as Christians, should we all be loving and sweet and kind? We should be. But when we're not, what do? Walk in love. Is that right, Ben? Walk in love. Do what God says. But I'll tell you for sure, when I stop and think about how people shaped my life when I was young, because I didn't know who I was as a Christian, how I listened to people. You know, you may have been the same way. You may have listened. Do you know there's men and women in this world today that are absolutely worth nothing, can't do nothing because their mother or father told them that they didn't want them, you'll never be worth nothing? Do you know that? And I've seen those little people, and you take those little people and you take them out of that environment and you start telling them, you need to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Now, the master that bought you, he has this to say about you. You're a son of God or a daughter of the King. Nothing is impossible with you. And begin to tell them what they can do. And first thing you know, man, you got an on fire little boy or girl that can go do anything. Isn't that true? Yeah, like I say, I saw this article one time about a man that he had a little son, and he was a really crazy nut about golfing. So as soon as that little boy was able to even stand up, he put a little golf club in his hand, put a little ball. Son, hit that golf ball right over there. You're going to be the best golfer the world ever seen. This is a true story. And so this little boy grew up, and that daddy's out there on the golf course said, hit it again, son, you're going to be the best golfer the world ever seen. You know who that kid turned out to be? Who?
Tiger Woods.
Tiger Woods. Now, what did he have at home? I don't know if he was a Christian or not, but daddy told him, hit that golf ball, you're going to be the best golfer ever. And he's pretty well turned out to be that, hadn't he? So just think, we can let what somebody tells us shape our destiny. Now then, if moms and dads tell their children those good things and it shapes their destiny and the children become awesome men and women of God, that's what we want. But we don't want them. There's far too many of them in the world telling your children, you ain't never going to be nothing. You're worthless. Why can't you be smart like your brother or your sister? Do we hear that kind of junk? Yeah, you hear it. And you hear Christians doing it. But let that not be in our mouths. Let every word that comes out of our mouth bring glory and honor to our Master. May we speak blessings. Why do you think God told us as the fathers to speak a blessing over our children on a regular basis? Do you know we're supposed to speak a blessing over our children regularly? That's all through the Scripture. Wow. Well, Father, in the name of Jesus, I speak a blessing over this congregation. I speak a blessing of health, long life, and prosperity over this congregation. And Lord, I ask you to open, just like you said in Ephesians 1 and 6 and 1 and 3, I ask you to bless everybody in this church with knowledge, wisdom, revelation, and understanding from your mighty word, because you said we can pray for anything and you will do it. And you give us the example by Paul's prayers in Ephesians 1 and 3, and that's exactly what he prayed for. And then you told us to speak blessings, so these people are all going to be blessed more today than they ever have been before, because we're agreeing that we're speaking a blessing over everybody here, man, woman, boy, and girl. Everybody's going to be blessed, and you're going to use all of us more mightily this week than you ever have before, because we declare we're blessed children of the King, and nothing is impossible with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God in the highest. Thank you, Jesus.